Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And just by way of a personal note, those of you that wondered about it, this weekend's been 6 months ago. Most of y'all were there, that event 6 months ago, and she and I both have lasted. We have not completed combining two houses yet, though. And, well, they're just things that have to go. That's my stuff. Figured it out. I got it down. Oh, we don't have room in that wall. Your pictures have to go. And, all right. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom that we have to come together and assemble ourselves, to open the Scriptures and to teach them as Your Spirit directs us, without fear of any type of coercion or invasion. We value this freedom. We know of no other situation except historically, but we do value it, and we take the pleasure and the joy of using it to assemble ourselves this morning with others for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Pray that all that we do, Father, will be glorifying to You, and glory to Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, now next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, and we will have our monthly communion service, and then we will eat together, and the theme is Thanksgiving. And next Sunday, John Hintz will be here. And so we can just laugh and play with him while we're eating and stuff. And kind of kid him, see what's going on. He'll be here. And then that, now not this week, but that following week, we'll not have a Tuesday, Wednesday. We'll be at the pre-trib conference. Dan will be coming in Monday morning. And but so next Sunday, John Hintz will be here. Next Sunday is communion. So just bear all that in mind. But it's also the beginning of the Christmas season. And so praising of our birth of our Savior. And I just like to always start out with the hymn, One Day. So let's turn in your hymnals to 127. 127, just kind of kick off the whole season with that.
Born to be born of
Okay, let's see here. I'll put this out on the table, and you can read it. We didn't get a lot of them, enough for everyone to have one, but it's from Bill and Pat Risley, in fact, the entire Risley Family Ministries. Thank you, thank you, thank you again. What a wonderful year we have experienced. What a wonderful privilege. By the way, let me interrupt. Last week we took up a special offering for the Christmas gifts for the Risley family. And you're just so wonderful. We took in $1,600. That ought to buy a lot of little packages and thanks for them. And John Hintz is just so excited. His church helps put all the packages together and then they deliver them down there. So I just thank you and they're thanking you. What a wonderful privilege with the Lord, with which the Lord has blessed us by permitting us to sit back and observe Him answer your intercessory prayers. What a special Thanksgiving we are so honored to observe. Our family will be observing the holidays together at La Capella, and we will be thankful. We will be thanking the Lord for your special love of our Savior. We thank the Lord for you every day, but this Thanksgiving will give us some opportunities of praise and of thanks for some very special blessings. This time, last year, Pat was unable to walk without severe pain. Then she had the surgery, both legs, at one time, and stayed in John and Judy's house. So she is now walking more than 2 miles a day, and our entire ministry has been revitalized. This past year has seen Summer, that's their daughter, receive a full scholarship from a top Christian university in her pursuit of a nursing degree. Courtney, the doctor, has begun her last year of training and service before coming to Sonora to serve the Lord with us. Nathan is the one that was piloting training to both work on planes and then fly them so he could fly around his sister and very members of the family and ministry. Nathan has completed his avionics and airframe certificate and is working in the field for our finances to continue his preparation for future service. Grady, Amber, Jose, and Pat and I have had the privilege of seeing hundreds and hundreds of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow in His grace and knowledge. God bless you and thank you again. All of us are asking the Lord to bless you and encourage you during this season in the service of the King. Let's see, it would have been week before last. John Hintz went down and spent a week with the various members of the Risley family. He came back and he told me, interesting story, maybe what's going to happen in our country. The poverty level is increasing in Mexico, and the only ones that receive any help are the poor in Mexico City. Monterrey, the large cities, get a little bit. They're running out of money. So what they've done is they have doubled the taxes. Not on pleasure things, but on beans, wheat, corn, all the staples that these people live on. And they're really, really, the people that the Risleys minister to. And let me assure you people, no one else goes. The charismatics don't even go there. There's just nothing to be gained monetarily from these people. They have no money. And now it's even worse for them as far as eating. And so they're going to try to give bags of corn and bags of wheat for the holidays. Don't even think about eggs and things like that, other staples. Just the very basic things that the Mexicans eat, they can't even afford because of the taxation. And I don't think that's too far away if things continue in this country of that type of thing happening here. And yet, it's always all of the, it's for the poor people. No, the poor people are hurt the worst. So, thank you very much, and I'll put these in the back for you. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Be in prayer for the Risley family and all each member of the Risley family. And here at home, be in prayer for Tish. And you're going to do some medical things this week?
Monday.
Monday, okay, tomorrow. Mm-hmm. All right, so please remember that tomorrow. Otherwise, how are you doing?
Pretty good.
Okay. You've met a lot of doctors along your journey.
They all said they could help.
And let's see. So we got Tish, and we got Molly, and Alicia, kid's sister, and niece. Who else do? What other prayers am I absent on? Yes, sir.
My wife, she's got some medical issues, some back pain.
If you'd quit kicking her under the table and hurt her ankle, that wouldn't happen. All right, yes, okay. And back.
Yeah, well, we went to the emergency room yesterday because it could have been a heart attack or something, but I think we ruled that out. But they don't know what's wrong with her. Just,
oh, wow.
Chest pain, back pain. And let's see. I think
are they going to run more tests this week?
Yeah, well, tomorrow they'll probably do a stress test just to verify that it's not a heart.
Not a heart, yeah. Okay. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer. My goodness. Absolutely. You got that down the screen. Yeah. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Let's be in prayer. Yes.
Yeah,
Romeo.
So many problems we have right now. I'm just praying for 12 angels to guide me.
12 angels to guide you?
Guard me. Because I said we have too many problems right now, so they might be running out of angels, so I just request for 12.
Let's pray for 24 angels. Romeo, we will be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you very much for sharing that. So, any other prayer? We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family. People, please be in prayer for each other. Please be in prayer for each other. And believer seeks to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, they're under the conflict. They're under the conflict. And we're happy to have Dorothy Hess. This is your cousin?
Yes.
All right. We're glad to have you here this morning. Wow. Came up from San Antonio, huh?
All right.
This is a great place to live. And Dorothy needs your prayers. Dorothy needs your prayers, so please be in prayer. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. If we give outside of that, people, it's amazing how Christians pray, give, maybe even witness, live, try to live so moral. People, if it's not in the power of the Spirit, it's a waste of time. It's a waste. Void, empty. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit, then walk by that faith, be led by the Spirit in such things as giving, praying, singing, witnessing, and studying His Word. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this very moment. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, our time, our money, our very lives. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that the light shines and we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time and our money. Where to live and where to go to church and why. all the decisions that we make all day long under the umbrella of freedom, we would be no better off than the unbeliever if it was not for the light of the Spirit, if it was not for the freedom we have in Christ. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive these offerings, that you will use these offerings, Father, for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers who continue to use this humble assembly through the new year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, thank you. You threw a new one on us. And thank you, sir. But I love it. That's a beautiful hymn. We'll have to do it more often so we can get it down and be able to sing it. Sometimes we have to work our way through songs we know. And throw a new one on us, we really got to work. My goodness. Okay, we're coming in toward the end of our study on total depravity, but we're on the best part, most exciting part of our study on total depravity. We're dealing with God's solution. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed. The more we learn of our regeneration, our salvation, the more we grasp an understanding of why it had to be all these things, why we had to be crucified with Christ, why we had to be raised a new creation. These are not just illustrations. These are realities. I pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Give me the words that you would have me to speak, to teach these things, Father, that we can grasp what an awesome God we really have. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we added two more points to our study of total depravity. Point one, man created in the image of God. We took that up for how then could he become totally depraved. Roman numeral two, the earth is affected by sin in the angelic realm and the prehistoric world. Genesis chapter 1 between verses 1 and 2. Point three, man falls into total depravity. Genesis 2:17. Four, the effect of total depravity on the heart of man. Five, and we took up the big five there, the characteristics of our human soul, human flesh, nature. And then point six, or point five, are the other effects of total depravity on man, Romans 3. Roman numeral six, the effects of total depravity on a relationship with each other. And we had neglected that one, so we spent a little time looking at the effect of total depravity on our effect, and it started out with Abel, with Adam blaming Eve, with a brother murdering a brother. And then we took up Roman numeral 7, the effect of total depravity on man's environment on the earth. And now we are in Roman numeral 8, God's solution to the problem of total depravity. We took up 5 introductory points, and the shape that man's in, the problem of free will. God graciously gave 2 essentials. He gave every human being faith, and he gave his son the object of faith. And then point four, first and foremost, God does not make us a better person. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make you a better person. This is what religion bases its foundation on, making you a better person. Here's our rules. Here's our list. This will make you a better person before God. God doesn't even try to make us a better person. Then we started point five with God starts all over. So point one, God kills the old self. God kills the old self. We are crucified with Christ. And I hope now, I'm sure that like a lot of we've all known that, believed that, but now we're putting this into perspective. He could do nothing else. Take that old person and just crucify it. Just start all over. So that was the point that he did there. Then under point two, where we start this morning, first of all, he just crucifies the old self. Then now Roman or sub point two, then God raises us up a new creation. He just starts all over, crucifies the old self, raises us up a new creation. All that stuff of total depravity, gone. Therefore, we should never give in to the flesh nature. It's what Paul beckons us so many times. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. God raises us up a new creation. Let's just begin reading in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and it's a first class condition, yes you have. He's talking to believers. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So our whole perspective, if we understand we are raised up a new creation, our whole thinking, thought process should be different. Not caught up in the things of this world. Not caught up in having or not having, in being this or not being this. All these things, keep our mind set on the things above. Okay? Set your mind on the things, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. People, you can't look at the overt world and see your life. Well, I haven't accomplished this, and I've accomplished that, or I haven't accomplished that. Look at all my certificates on the wall that show all that I've done. Look at my fine house. Look at my bank account. Look at this. Look at that. No, people, your life's hidden. Your life's hidden in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's just amazing how in these last 25 years of American history, Christians, we by television, by movies, by family members, we've just become very immune to sin life, sin pattern, immorality. And we just don't think about it that much anymore. Well, let me tell you something God does. Verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. That's what we're studying in Romans 3. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now that you've been crucified with Christ, raised up a new creature, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. After last week's message, I think we ought to have some testimonies on how you fared at the family reunion at Thanksgiving. No, I don't think we should. Verse 8. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. But see, to be renewed each day, it's in that knowledge, growth in the Word, growth in an understanding of the Scriptures. Okay? That's our first passage. Now would you open your Bibles to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, 15. Let's read it together. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, what he's saying here is any performance standard, any kind of performance standard that you're going to gauge your Christian life, whatever the list is of your church or your religious movement, got their list. So you got performance, non-performance. Doesn't mean anything. No performance or all the performance in the world. Not going to change depraved nature. But, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, what happens with religion is you take the depraved person and we're going to make you better with this list. You get circumcised, or you don't do this, and you don't do that. No. Got to do something that we cannot do. You've got to be a new creation. But a new creation. Now, in Romans 6:6, we have the old self man. Now we found what God had put into place of that old self man, a new creation. Instead of total depravity, a totally depraved nature, a new creation. The adjective, kainos, which introduces something that is qualitatively new. New, in contrast with the old self. The old self, total depravity, the new self, a new creation. Totally new. People, this isn't just this some kind of words to explain something. This is what happened to us. This actually happened. We were crucified with Christ, raised a new creation. A new creation. God simply makes us a new creation. A new spiritual species in the image of Christ. He doesn't try to improve the old person. You're a new creation. That totally depraved creature has no claim on you whatsoever. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, now, how are we going to be in Christ? It's not something you do. It's not something you do. This is something that the Holy Spirit does. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit puts us into Christ. We are put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. This we saw in our study in John 14. Union with Christ. Us in Christ, Christ in us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. People, we cannot prove any of these things. They are not felt. You don't have any pain when you're crucified with Christ. There's no pain in your hands, your feet. There's no pain. There's no way of proving it. It becomes reality by faith. I believe that when I believed in Christ, I was crucified with Christ and raised a new creation. And that old depraved nature has no claims on us whatsoever. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, we are in Christ by faith. In faith in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the many things that the Holy Spirit does the moment we believe in Him, puts us into Christ. This ends the whole issue of inviting Jesus into your heart. You don't invite Jesus into your heart. You are placed in Him, not Him in you, you in Him. A new creature in Christ. In Christ, at the point of faith in Christ. He is a new creature. He is a new creature. Same word we just saw. And the same word for creature. A new spiritual creation. A new spiritual species. It's very interesting. There are some few books being written now challenging the whole claim of Jews to Israel, challenging the whole claim of being a new race. Books going back, where did they ever come from? Just a group of people decided to get together. People, they can't understand it. The Jewish race is the only race that's by regeneration. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is inconceivable to the flesh mind, even a genius mind. I don't understand that. That doesn't compute. So they're really not a race. They're really not privileged to Israel, the land. And so this thing is slowly happening. It's just like writing books. The Holocaust didn't happen. Just didn't happen. It's an imaginative thing. And we get more and more of this going on today. Whatever the liberal side, the wise side, rejecting Jesus Christ, they became wise, became fools, being wise in their own heart. And they just, that didn't happen. The Jews didn't happen. Jesus didn't happen. So, and all you have to do is deny it. And people go, yeah, that's right. That's right. Didn't happen. How did they get here? They didn't. They don't belong there. Without even thinking things through, being wise, they became fools. And we're seeing more and more of this in our world today. But this is just a new way of removing the Jews from Israel. Okay? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. And people, you can't go and tell your friends and neighbors that are, well, I'm a new creature. Now, you're wacko. You're crazy. That's what you are. This is something, people, that we have to believe, and it's a reality in our own souls. We can't tell anybody. They don't understand that. But we're a new creation. It has to be real to us. Real to us. A new creation. Right? Old things are passed away. The old nature. All the total depravity. The nature of the total depraved nature. All gone. Behold, new things have come. That's got to be a reality in us. Not something you and I can feel. Not something you and I can experience. Get no birth certificate. Anything like that. You're just a new creature in Christ. So God does not try to make the depraved nature better. He simply kills it, crucifies it, kills that old nature, and then makes us a new creation. Now, how does he do this? He buries that old person. How does he do this? First, he raises us up a new creature in Christ. Raised up a new creature in Christ. And again, people, you don't experience this. This has to be reality inside you. At least when you marry someone, you've got a ring. At least when you're born in this world, you can see a creature. We have no proof of anything. Whether this is a reality to you, that you are raised a new creature in Christ, is entirely up to you by faith, and then have an impact on your life, or should. Now, another way of looking at this is that we are born again. We are born again. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. This is one that a lot of unbelievers have made fun of, because Christians, I'm born again, and it doesn't make sense, it doesn't compute, and it doesn't if you go by the flesh mind. If you go by the scientific flesh mind, it doesn't compute. Nicodemus has problems with this. He's thinking it through. And people, it's something that you and I have to believe by faith. So, and believe it, this is just not an illustration. This is something that happened to every one of us. Every one of us that have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, this has happened to you. The Gospel of John 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again. Truly, truly, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Okay. Unless introduces a condition. Now, just as in our first birth, we had nothing to say about it. We didn't even get to put in an application who we wanted as our parents. We just stuck with them. We always think they're stuck with us. We're stuck with them. So it's just a sticky situation. Parents and children. It's the way it is. We have no choice. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is we are born again. So unless one, that is an unbeliever, under total depravity, with a totally depraved nature, unless one is born. Now, we burned out our lamp light here, and I've got to find a place that'll have the new the lamp light. But I've got it over here, and I got to try some places. But be that as it may, here's the deal. This is an aorist, point in time, passive, subject receives the action of the verb, and subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't, of geneo, the word, the Greek word geneo, G-E-N-N-A-O, long O, generation, offspring, to be begotten, to be born. The aorist tense, this new birth happens instantaneously, one time, boom, that's it. I'm always amazed at people that think you can lose your salvation. That means that God has to unborn, if you're a believer, and you were born again, He has to unborn you. He has to unresurrect you, uncrucify you. It's just ridiculous if you think about it. If you think about when you say you can lose your salvation, whoa! Think of everything God has to undo. And that's not the faithfulness of God. So, this word, the aorist tense, this happens the instant you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Boom, you are born again. Born, passive voice, subject receives the action of being born. Subjunctive mood, maybe you'll be born again, maybe you will not. It all depends on your attitude toward Jesus Christ. Now comes the fun. Again. Born again. Technically, that's not what it says here. Now, we're going to look at a passage where it does say born again. But not this passage. Not technically. Not in reality. The Greek word is anophren. A-N-O-P-H-E-N. And this, the prefix ano, A-N-O, means above. Not again. Above. The suffix then, P-H-E-N, denoting from above. That's the way you translate the word. From above. Not born again. Born from above. In our first birth, we're born below, from the earth. In our second birth, we are born from above. That's where we're born from. That's our place of our birth. Born from above. This is to be born into God's kingdom. See, in our first birth, we're born into our family. We're born an American, born in this nation, and these kind of principles. But in the second birth, has nothing to do with the earth. We're born from above. We're born in the heavenly kingdom, a whole new kingdom. From being born on this earth. Our first birth is canceled out, people. It's canceled out. We're born from above. This has to be a reality to us. This has to be a reality in our daily life. There's just so much involved in God taking care of a problem of total depravity. First, he must kill us, crucify it, the old self. Then, raise us up, a new creature. Then, in a progressive way, it all happens instantaneous, he must give us a new birth from above. That has nothing to do with our earthly parents. You don't need to be ashamed of your earthly parents or your. I know people that take so much pride. Oh, my great 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 grandfather came over on the Mayflower, and this person did that and that type of thing. And of course, the old joke goes: tried to find my family tree and found out everybody was hung on a tree. So, but it is all of this kind of stuff. People, this just has no bearing. It may be fun in life, but don't get carried away with it. And don't get identified with it. You are a new creation born from above. You're not from here. You're born from above. This is who and what you and I are. Born from above. This is what he did. Nothing wrong with born again, because we're going to come to a passage with that. I just want you to get the emphasis of this passage. Being born from above. I've got it in a different order. I want to change it right now. Look at verse 7 in John, the Gospel of John 3. Verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Present active indicative of the verb of necessity. You must. People, this is not a picture. This is not just an illustration. This is reality. It's not like you were born from above. You are born from above. There's a big difference. It's not like you were born from above. You are born from above. This is what is needed. In Revelation 20, we just saw that Satan must, same concept, must be released at the end of the millennium. He must be released for the end of time. To show the perfect environment is not man's solutions to his problems. Satan entered perfect environment in Genesis. He, at the very end of time, he leads a revolt against perfect environment. Our flesh nature does not like perfect environment. Can't handle it. Cannot handle it. Revolt against it. So now we're seeing this must in another context. If anyone desires to take care of total depravity, to solve all the problems of total depravity, you must be born from above. Something we cannot do. This is something that God... Now, because I had you go into this other passage and then coming back to John 3:7, but now we've looked at John 3:7. Therefore, look at Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. Okay. We are born from above. Look what that means. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to zero in on here is our citizenship is from heaven. Now, you overwork an illustration and it loses any kind of impact, but it just shouts for me. I was in the military. I was stationed in Germany. I had to drive in Germany, had to pass their laws, had to abide by their laws, had to get the proper driver's license to drive in Germany. All these kind of things. I would buy German clothes so that when I went somewhere, I didn't stick out too badly like a visitor. But you know what? Oh, and my best part, my glorious bed was about this wide. I've never understood how really big people slept in those army cots. But beds about this wide and beautifully designed green bedspread. Beautifully designed green bedspread. I had a closet. I didn't need a walk-in closet. Just open it up and there they were, all green. Dress greens and daily greens. That's it. You know what? Didn't bother me one bit. I wasn't in Germany for being there. I wasn't from Germany. That wasn't where I lived in my mind. I knew one day I'd go home. Come home to America. Then I could have a decent bed. A little larger closet. Some wild clothes. All this kind of thing. And people, this has to be our mindset. It's a perfect illustration as far as I'm concerned. We're not from here. Okay, I don't have this kind of house. I don't have that kind of job. I don't look this way. I don't do all these things. But you know what? It just doesn't matter. I'm not from here. I'm not from Germany. I didn't own any property in Germany. And it just had nothing to do with Germany. I lived there. I had to obey its laws. But I didn't even care who got elected. Who got elected to the various local officers. And up. Didn't care. Wasn't from there. Wasn't from there. My mind was, who's elected back home? What's going on back home? That's why in our passage we just read, where he is. Keep your mind set on above where he sits. Where he is. That's all that matters. We get so caught up on things. What we have, what we don't have, what we look like, what we don't look like, what we drive, what we don't drive. All these foolish things. And people, we're not from here. Don't base your worthiness on anything related to this earth. Whether you have or don't have, whether you are or not, doesn't matter. We're not from here. One day we're going to go home. Going to go to our real home. So we're going to live in reference to that where Jesus Christ sits. And we're going to live looking for Him. Our passage, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where your citizenship is. From which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we're worried about. That's all we're concerned about. That's all we're looking forward to. Yes, we live. We have to live here. I have to dress here. I have to have some kind of home. Nice homes, always nice. Nice foods, always nice. Fattening, but nice. All these kind of things. But people, let's don't get caught up in this stuff. Let's don't be sad because we don't get something for Christmas. Let's don't be depressed because we don't make the money we think we should. Or at least we'd like to. Get your mind set on where you're born from heaven. We're born from heaven, therefore our citizenship is from heaven. Therefore we live in the heavenly realm. We think in the heavenly realm. That's where we ought to live our daily life, is in heaven, where Jesus Christ is. We should not live in reference to this world, what's going on in this world, what's happening in this world. So in our first birth, we are born damaged goods. We're born damaged goods, people. We come out of the womb, damaged goods, total depravity. Turn around and look at your mom and say, thanks a lot. That's how we're born. Totally depraved. And our only hope is not to undo our first birth. Can't undo the first birth. But to somehow be born a second time from another place. This really confused Nicodemus. This really confused him. But the issue is not just being born again. It's being born again. Being born again under the same circumstances would accomplish nothing. Even if we could do what Nicodemus said, oh, can we go back into our mother's womb and be born? That would accomplish nothing. Nothing. To be born by our parents again would accomplish nothing. We'd still be totally depraved. Got to be born in an entirely different new place. entirely different new way, born from above. So this becomes a great issue. And again, I just stress, this is why I'm just amazed that I'm just intrigued with people. You can lose your salvation. How can you be unborn? What kind of God do you have that unborns us? Okay, let's look at 1 Peter. Please. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, begin our reading in verse 3. First Peter 1:3. Blessed. What a beautiful word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing in the Gospel of John how Jesus Christ constantly stressed his relationship with God the Father. It's the Father. Right now we're looking at John 15, where God the Father is the vine dresser, takes care of the vineyard. Okay? Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, this is one of the gifts that he gave us to solve total depravity, is Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. This is the mercy of God the Father. People, we speak a great deal of grace, as well we should, but I want you to not lose sight of his mercy. His mercy, undeserved, unspeakable, great mercy. Like his grace, it's unmerited, not earned. That's what mercy is. A lot of people have the idea, well, they've been real good, show mercy. I know in various cases where they want to get somebody out of prison, but they've been really good. They've straightened up their life, they've believed in Jesus Christ, and they've done all this stuff, so show mercy on them. People, that's not mercy, I'm sorry. That's earned. Mercy is, the guy is still a bum, the guy is still a rat, the guy will probably murder again. Show mercy, let him go. That's mercy. Mercy is unearned. You and I are given mercy, unearned, undeserved. That's real mercy. So be sure you keep in mind what mercy is and what it isn't. You show mercy to someone that earns it. That's not mercy. That's earned. That's deserved. Mercy, they don't earn or deserve it. So here we have mercy in this aspect. So don't get the idea that mercy is earned and are deserved in some way. Okay? Every time we think about total depravity, the big five nature of our flesh nature, totally helpless, remember that at the very beginning, the first lesson, total depravity is not a bad thing. Because now that we're under total depravity, we are under the mercy of God. If he chooses not to, we have no hope. And I'd rather put myself totally under his mercy than under my ability to do for him. So being totally depraved is not a bad thing. Being totally depraved means, God, I'm just totally dependent upon you and your essence. I can't do anything for you. This is my state of existence. So what's your view of God? Your view of God, he sees sin and he comes down in condemnation? No. God of the Bible, he saw darkness and he sent the light. In Genesis 1, he sent the light. He sent his Son. He sees sin. He sends his Spirit to restore us as believers. That's the true God. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, look at the word great a moment. It is going to take a great mercy to solve our problem of total depravity. It's going to take great mercy. This isn't going to be resolved easily. And yet people think they can work and change and improve their depraved nature. Mercy is a force. And as a force, what do we learn about force? It has direction and it has magnitude. This is great mercy. Great mercy. Great condition of mercy to take care and get us out of the condition of total depravity. It has a force, it has direction. The direction of His mercy is toward us, mankind. Trapped, enslaved under total depravity. Has caused us, His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Now this time, the verb means born again. In John, born from above. To be correct, born from above. In 1 Peter, born again. The word means to be born again. It's the aorist active participle, anagneo. Gneo means to be born. Ana is not from above this time. Ana is again. Be born again. So when Christ talked to Nicodemus, He said, be born from above. Peter says, be born again. Be regenerated. You're already generated. Be regenerated. To be born again. In John 3, born from above. Born from heaven, not earth. This word now emphasizes, be born again. Born again, born from above. I like both of them. And I'm glad we have two different words here. One orients us to where we're from. We're from heaven. We're not from earth. The second one emphasizes a second birth, being born again. So we're born again, born from above. Where were you born? Born in this state, born in that state. It's like the old saying, don't ask anybody where they're from. If they're from Texas, they'll tell you. If they're not, don't embarrass them. So this is just that simple. So this is where we're from. We're born from above. These are not analogies. These are not pictures. These are not illustrations. These are not things to give us a representative of some ideas. These are facts. You were born again. You were born from above. That is reality. This is the only solution to being dead and being born under total depravity. This is the only solution. You can't work for it. This is why the religions of the world are false and lies. This is why all the works and all the lists and all these things you do, false and lies. It's not about doing. It's about your very nature. We're born in the first birth totally depraved. And the only thing that can come out of that is depravity. It's not about improving it. It's not about working it over. It can't be. God came up with the perfect solution. I'll just kill that person crucified with Christ, raise it up a new spiritual species, and we feel that being born again, born from above. So this is the whole issue. We are totally dead and totally but dying you shall die. So we're on a new birth. Now, look what it says. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First we have to be born again before we can obtain. Look what it says now. By the way, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain, being born again, is a aorist active participle, and the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb? Obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Before you can receive that, you have to be born before you can inherit anything. You have to be born. And to receive something that is imperishable, undefiled, got to be born from heaven. Got to be born again from heaven before you can receive this inheritance. It's yours, people. I don't care if you never walk in the power of the Spirit. You have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You can't lose it. It's yours by this second birth. Some people, fortunate in their first birth, born into a nice wealthy family, get a nice inheritance. When's mom and pop going to kick off? Boy, I love them, but, you know, Isn't it about time they'd be gone? Others, poor, receive nothing from their parents except their bills. That's it. People, you are born a second birth, a second time, from above, and you have an inheritance that's eternal in nature. That's a reality. Okay, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the one, the Father who gives all of these gifts, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope as opposed to a dead hope. That's what we have in our first birth. People, our first birth's a dead hope. People that want to work and earn, even under the Christian umbrella, want to work and earn something from God, it's dead hope. It ain't going to work. Okay? To a living hope means we have to be alive. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have the hope of living forever. Why? The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees us we'll live forever. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, this is an action that had to be preceded, first of all, by being born again, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. People, look at the view of God. He sees us in total depravity. Not only does He solve the problem of total depravity, but then He gives us unbelievable inheritance. This is God. This is what kind of God He is. I'd have been happy if He had just taken care of the total depravity, let me be born again, and all that. But boy, when He adds an inheritance, incorruptible, will not perish. What kind of God is this? I didn't do anything for you. I couldn't do anything for you. Total depraved. And look what you've done to take care of the problem of total depravity. Verse 5. Who? All who believe in Jesus Christ are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, we got time. I'm kind of rushed, but I do want to finish one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Verse 23. For you have been born again. People, this is important to God. I don't know if it's important to you, but I hope it becomes more important after our study of total depravity, what our second birth does. You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For you have been born again. Perfect passive participle, same word we just had. Anaganeo, to be born again, regenerated. Perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of the past action. What's the past action? The participle having been born again. So here is the subject receives the action of the verb is the passive voice. Now the present result of the past action of being born again, since you have in obedience to the truth. What is obedience to the truth? What's the truth? Before we can answer what is the obedience to the truth, what is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is the gospel. And I'm going to stick my foot out there. What's the only obedience we can give to the gospel? Faith. That's it. That's our only obedience to the gospel. Purified your souls. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Okay, being born again, people, is directly related to the fulfillment of the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Before you can ever fulfill that commandment, you must be born again. You must be purified by the work of the Holy Spirit. So first you have to be born again to love one another as Jesus Christ loves. Being born again not only solves the problem of total depravity, but is absolutely necessary for living with one another, as Christ and God would have us to live. Verse 22, same passage, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, fervently love one another from the heart. You know what that fervently means? When you don't want to. That means when somebody's sitting across from you at the Thanksgiving table, boy, a cousin of mine's a bum. Love them in spiritual love. Verse 23, for you have been born again. Why should we love one another? Why should we love one another as Christ loved? Why should we love that person who's wronged us? For you have been born again. Has nothing to do with the first birth. It's because of your second birth. Doesn't say because they've been born again. They may not have been born again. Doesn't matter. You've been born again. Because you have been born again. Not a seed which perishable, that's our fleshly birth, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. Okay, what does that mean? The abiding word of God. We're running out of time, so if you'll look up Colossians 1:5, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Acts 15:7, the word of God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. The point of our study now is that in total depravity we're dead. We're dead before God. God did not do anything to make us better. Clean it up. Clean up all those five things of our flesh nature. God killed us, crucified us with Christ, raised us up a new creation. We're born again, born from above. That's the way you solve the problem of total depravity. Okay, we have some more that we need to finish this up. So we'll close here and begin with our next point. 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday will be communion, and John Hintz will be here, and then next week we'll resume the study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Father. We've concentrated, Father, on the death of Christ, the birth of Christ, and then His death. How He was betrayed and beaten, and then crucified. And how He rose again on the third day, 3 days and three nights. But now, Father, we're seeing so much more is involved in our salvation. Taking care of our depraved nature. You crucified us. You raised us a new creation. You gave us a new birth, a second birth from above. You've done so many things, Father, that we might be saved and have eternal life and inherit these wonderful things. All we can do is praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.